You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
I am so excited. Over the next four Sundays, I get to share the Christmas story. And we've given it a title for this particular series. We're going to call it, It's a Boy. How many of you ever had the joy of announcing to the world that what you and your wife had produced was a boy? Yeah. And you probably got the word out. You wanted the world to know that. How many of you have ever seen somebody that looks like this running around our church? You know who these people are? These people are, I think if we took a popularity vote at Harvest, these people would win the popularity contest. This is Seth and Leah Beek and their five girls. And last month, God gave them a boy. Where is that boy? Come up here. Oh, here he comes. Right here he is. Anybody ever seen one of these critters? You know, you can't start a Christmas series without one of these. Can I? I used to know how to hold one of these. Yeah. Now, who is this?
Brooks.
This is Brooks, and he likes his pastor. And so, Seth, I got to ask you here. I mean, this is a life-changing thing. And when we're talking about it's a boy, and I'm thinking, like, there's probably some expectation that went into this whole thing. When you found out that Brooks was on the way, what happened in your house?
Well, as far as expectations, you know.
Get a mic. I didn't give you a mic. Great. The mics are missing. Very good. Thanks.
We didn't know what to expect. You know, 9 years with five girls. Our questions were, you know, what is he going to look like? What is he going to act like? We didn't know what to expect as far as expectations.
He's acting cool, too.
Yeah.
How many of you like the way that Brooke acts?
Exactly.
How many of you wish your babies acted like this? I like this. Yes. So he is now immersed into girl culture.
Very much.
And was there any preparation that had to happen at your home to prepare for something like this?
Yeah, we were like, man, we got to tear down all the pink curtains in the room. We got to get some blue. And we have this one blanket. Multiple times now I've seen it, I'm like, oh, that's not ours. But it's because it's blue and gray, and I forget, it is ours.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, should I send them off to boarding school, you know, immediately?
Yeah, military academy.
Exactly, yeah.
So. You had to get some T-bone steaks and some ribs and some wings. And, probably not yet. But, okay, so there was preparation involved, and I'm thinking there was probably some celebration involved as well.
Yeah, I mean, I was happy when I found out that it was a boy. But then when he came, you know, we just sang about unspeakable joy. I couldn't even talk. Leo was like, you got to call your mom, my mom, you know. And I answered, or they answered, and I got their name out, and then that was it. I had to hand the phone over to Leo. So she just had a baby, and she's telling everyone. Because I couldn't even speak.
So you're talking to your mom, and you're like not able to, you're like,
yeah,
crying.
She probably thought something was wrong because I could barely get it out. Oh, so, yeah.
That's cool. So he didn't know it, but we just outlined the sermon for today. So what we're talking about is the Christmas season, and we're talking about expectation, preparation, and celebration, because all of those fuel joy, right? Okay, so thanks so much. You can go down. And all right. So, we better give Brooks over to you as much as I would love to. All right, so there he goes. And thank you so much. So as I was thinking about what to do about the Christmas series and to talk to you about Christmas in fresh ways, you know, it rolls around every 12 months, and so it's like, how do you repackage it and things like this? I kept talking to my other senior pastor friends, and they kept using a word that I really didn't know much about. How many of you, as part of your Christmas traditions, maybe your religious background, you celebrated or observed what is known as Advent. Anybody, You hear the word Advent, you kind of understand what that is. Okay, so you're a step ahead of me on this thing. And so I'm thinking, I've been saved for like 32 years, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't celebrate Advent, and our church, even when I got saved, it really wasn't part of our culture at Christmas. And so I became curious about this thing called Advent. And then I started thinking, like, why do I not know anything about Advent? And I realized the reason why. I am a Bible guy, right? So if it's not in the Bible, I don't really know anything else. This is about all I know. And so I didn't see it. You can't open to like Psalm 45 and like, here's Advent, and here's the four themes of Advent, and here's the colors of Advent, and here's the way you do a wreath, and here's candles. It's not in here, okay? It's a tradition. Now, I, as a pastor, am frightened of non-biblical traditions. The reason is because the default of the human heart is to so try to earn our way to heaven as a good person, which is so totally not, say everybody, that's not the way to get to heaven, that so often humans create traditions that become doctrines, and that was the very thing that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, as we've been studying Matthew all these three or four years that we've been in Matthew. So anyway, I'm scared to death of tradition. So when I heard this thing, Advent, I started reading about it and started talking to friends about it. I'm like, well, if I can't find it in the Bible, do I really even need to celebrate it? But then I realized the history of redemption is marked by birth announcements. The word Advent means arrival. Turn to your neighbor and say, the word Advent means arrival. All right, so now you know. Arrival. So here's the thing. The Bible, from cover to cover, is about the arrival of Jesus. And the cry throughout the pages of Scripture is this. It's a boy! That's what the Bible is all about. And so my job this morning is to tell you the Christmas story. So and then you start to think, like, where do you start? Like, do you start in the manger in Bethlehem? Or do you go back maybe to the prophets? Or, you know, maybe you go back to other births. So here's the thing. I want to tell you the history of the world in about 30 minutes, okay? So I thought, where do you start with the Christmas story? I would like to start in eternity past. Okay, so let's go back to eternity past. And of course, what do you know about that? Well, really, the only thing we know about that is God existed, three persons in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly in union, perfectly sufficient. They did not need me or you. Anybody ever heard the Christmas story told like this? Well, you see, God was lonely, and he needed a friend. So he created a planet with people, right? Because God was not lonely, all right? Wrong idea of God, okay? So eternity past, God is self-sufficient, but in his sovereign purpose to glorify himself, he created everything that we know of and that things that we don't know of, and stars and planets and space and this little planet called Earth, and he put two people on the Earth, Adam and Eve, and how long did they last before they messed up? We don't know how long it was, but it wasn't long, and so here Eve bit the fruit, and she did that because she wasn't being submissive to Adam, and Adam wasn't giving good leadership to Eve, and so we had a whole dysfunctional family right from the beginning, and it just went all downhill from there, and so you get like on the third page of your Bible. As a matter of fact, you can open your Bible to the third page if you'd like and find chapter 3. And probably one of the most important verses in your Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And here's the summary. It's a boy! It's the first birth announcement. The history of redemption is marked with this birth announcement. There's a child on the way. And it creates a season of expectation, and we have to have a season of preparation, and there better be some extreme celebration around this birth announcement. So here's what Genesis 3:15 says. This is God speaking. He's actually speaking to the devil. The devil had found his way into a serpent, and God is speaking. Of course, the serpent tempted Eve, and so God now addresses the serpent, and he says, I will put enmity, that means war, conflict, strife, I will put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, the spiritual world and the human world. Evil spirits, human, and we're at war. We're in a spiritual war, spiritual warfare. So, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Whoa, who said anything about her having kids? Whoa, she's going to have offspring. And they're going to be at war with one another. And God is looking down through the ages of time and recognizing there's going to be enmity between the children of this woman and the evil spirit world that is out there. And the last thing says this, he shall bruise your head. Now, is that a fatal blow or no? If you have a head wound, that's a fatal wound, right? You're done. And you shall bruise his heel. Stub your toe, bruise your heel. Fatal wound or not? No. So in this verse, we have the history of redemption. Here's what happened. Eve had a baby. And she had another baby. Baby number two killed baby number one because there was strife. And these people kept having babies. And down through the centuries it went until one day, there was another baby that was born. It's a boy. And guess what happened to that boy? That boy was crucified on a cross. He was bruised. But he rose again. His name was Jesus. And through his resurrection, you know what he did? He fatally wounded the enemy, the devil. He bruised his head, even though that devil bruised his heel in a non-fatal wound, right? So this verse on the third page of your Bible is telling the story of the rest of the Bible. Now listen up. I know that was cool. If you really want to impress your family over Christmas dinner, ask them this question. Do you know about the proto-evangelion? That's what theologians have labeled this verse. The proto-evangelion. In other words, what it's saying is this is the good news before the good news was told. All right? This was the first announcement of the gospel, and it happened right there on the third page of your Bible. It's a boy. Well, you keep flipping through the Bible, and you come to another figure in the Bible. His name was Abram. And Abram was chosen by God to leave his hometown and go to another place. And God didn't even tell him where he was going. He says, you just need to go. Just go. And so he obeyed God. And in the process, God gave him a promise. And this was the promise in Genesis 17, 19. Your wife shall bear a son. Now, that was a problem. Because Abram's wife, Sarah, was infertile. And they tried to have babies, but they couldn't have babies. And yet God told them they were going to have babies. And they even took matters into their own hands. And Abram went and slept with a servant. And they had a baby, but God said that's not the right baby. And those people now live in Iraq. And it's been a mess ever since then. So anyway, that whole thing became the Muslim race. And then God finally gave the baby, the baby's name was Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? Bible names were very specific. Now, our names, we don't think much about the names we name our children. Brooks, you know, Bob, Sue. They don't have the same level of meaning. But the Bible names had significant meaning. And the name Isaac, the name of this baby was named Isaac. His name meant laughter. The reason it meant laughter is because Sarah and Abraham were laughing at God and his ability to fulfill this promise until finally he did. And then God made another promise. He said, I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring. Oh, this baby's going to have a baby. And that baby's going to have more babies. And the promise is that this great nation that Abram would eventually become the father of would be the nation through which God chose to bless the entire world. It's a boy. There was a birth announcement, and it was a part of redemption history. flip, a few more hundred years, you come to a man in the Bible named Isaiah. There's a collection of books in your Bible in the Old Testament known as the prophets. We have minor prophets and major prophets, and the minor prophets had a major message. It wasn't that they were less important, it just that they were smaller books and by word count. So Isaiah is this massive prophet, and he would go to God's people and announce God's message. And the message was this: you've blown it. You've ignored God. You've violated God's command. You're living in independence, and you're trying to be God, and that's not going to go good for you, and so you need to repent. And this was the message of the prophets. And at the beginning of Isaiah's book, in chapter 7, Isaiah delivers a message from God. Here's the message. Chapter 7, verse 14. Behold! Now, we've learned that when we see behold in the Bible, that's like saying, you're never going to believe this. This is so, it's incredible. You're just going to blow your brain. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, just let that blow your brain for a second, okay? How does a virgin conceive? Well, this, we don't, it's not, it's that, behold. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and what? Bear a son. It's a boy. And shall call his name Emmanuel. Bible name's very important. You know what Emmanuel means? God. How many of you would be too humble to name your child God? You're not very humble, but you should be at least that humble, okay? I'm not going to name Brooks God, all right? First of all, Brooks already thinks he's God, okay? He expects everyone in the house to serve him, and see, that's what a God does. And God, our God is the only God that has that right. But this child's name will be called God with us. Do you understand the significance of that name? For hundreds of years, there was a sense in which God had not been with his people. His people, God had not been with his people in perfect union until the creation, since the creation. The Bible says that Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the day. They were with God, but when this world fell and when sin entered in, there was relationship lost. And God was announcing through the prophet Isaiah that there's a boy on the way. There should be a sense of expectation. And so Isaiah and the people started looking forward to the birth that was announced in Isaiah 7:14. And of course, if you're following along, you know where this is going. We get to the New Testament, and we see in the Gospel of Luke, there are a group of shepherds on a hillside one night, and all of a sudden an angel appears and says, behold, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's a boy! And the baby had arrived, and it had come through the lineage of Abraham and the lineage of Eve. He was the long-expected boy that was prophesied 1,000 years before in Isaiah. And that is what we celebrate when we celebrate Advent. It was the arrival of this child. It doesn't stop there. You see, this child grew up. He started a ministry. And at 30 years old, he began to tell the people that there was a kingdom coming, and a kingdom that in one sense had already arrived. He got to the end of his ministry, and this boy, Jesus, made an announcement. This is what he said in Matthew 24:44. Be ready, for the Son of Man, which was another name for himself, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus had already come. His disciples must have thought, wait, You've been calling yourself the Son of Man, and you're already here, but now you're saying that you're coming. I thought you'd already come, but you're coming. And Jesus was announcing that there would be a second advent. We celebrate Christmas so that we can look back to the first advent. But here's the thing for you and I. We have to know where we are on the timeline, okay? Where do you think we live? You and I live in the land between the first advent and the second advent of Jesus. So we look at this world and we say, now wait a minute, if Jesus has already come and he's so great and he's so awesome, then why do I look around and everything's broken? Why am I sick? Why did I talk to a man after the service this morning who was in tears because his father died on Thanksgiving? That's not supposed to happen in a world where sin has been defeated and redemption has occurred. Why is it that I struggle to be accepted in this world? And why do my parents get divorced? And why do I never feel like I'm loved by anybody? And why can't I get over this sin habit? And I'm not the person that I'm supposed to be. And why can't I love more? And here's the thing. In order to understand this world, you have to understand you live in the space in between two advents. Now, for those of you that are skeptics and you don't really believe in Jesus, and this all just sounds like a bunch of mythology to you, what year is this? Today. What year are we in? We're living in 2013. 2013 what? 2013 years since what? Since the first advent of Jesus. The declaration that Jesus had arrived was so significant that we still mark time by it. So we look back at the Advent Christmas season and we look back to what happened 2013 years ago. But you and I also, because we live in the land in between, we look forward. And we've got how many years to go? See that question mark? That's a very important question mark. Every 2 or 3 years, somebody comes out with a new book or a new prophecy saying that Jesus is going to show up, you know, on September the 21st at 6 p.m. at your house, and he's not going to be happy. You know, that's kind of the way the drama goes. And yet we know that will not be the day that Jesus shows up. Why? Because he said, it's going to happen when nobody expects it to happen, right? That's when the second advent comes. So here we are living in the land in between. So as we talk about Christmas, as we talk about these major themes in Scripture, and we prepare our hearts for expectation and celebration, we look back to something that's already happened, and we look forward to something that's not yet happened. Because here's the thing, you and I live with a sense of joylessness and hopelessness, and we don't feel like we're loved perfectly, and there's not much peace. We're looking around and we see conflict, and we still see war and strife, and why are there so many hungry children, and why are my parents can't stay together and get along, and you know what we need? What we need is to understand that it is the good news of great joy that Jesus has come, and the good news of great joy that Jesus is coming, that fuels our joy and it infuses our hope. So here's what we're going to do over the next 4 Sundays. Today is about joy. Next week is about hope. The third week is about love. And the Christmas before Easter is about peace. And those are the themes, the traditional themes of Advent. Now, I would get real nervous even saying that to you if I didn't have some kind of a biblical connection to throw those out to you, right? So where are we going to find those? I want you to get your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 9. Advent stirs 3 essential components of our joy. We've said it. Expectation, preparation, and celebration. That's what should be happening in your home and in your heart as we celebrate Christmas. There is an expectation that Jesus is coming. And there is an expectation that Jesus has already come. And preparation. I love to think about Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, when I think about preparation. Did any preparation happen at your house this week? Yeah. Here's what Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says. It says, "Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So, how many of you had some house guests this week? All right, raise your hand. How many brought them to church with you this morning? How many of them are mad at you because you got them out of bed early this morning and brought them to church? They're like, "I don't know what happened." Okay, glad you're here. But when we know someone is coming, what happens to the house? The house gets cleaned, right? How many of your house is cleaner this week than in any other week of the year, right? And here's the bad news. 25 days from now, it's going to need to be clean again, right? Now, you got two options. You can destroy it in the next 24 days and work really hard on the last day to clean it up, or you can just keep it clean. Well, that's the sense that we live in relation to Christmas and the Advent. Our lives should be clean before the Lord because we have an expectation that someone is on the way to the house. And he's going to see every nook and cranny of my heart. And there's going to be celebration in expressing our love to him. And we want the world to know, and we want the world to be a part of what God is doing in this world. So there's a sense that we live with at Advent. So here is the one point of this sermon here this morning, and it's simply this. The wonderful counselor multiplies my joy. Now, you are in Isaiah chapter 9. I just want you to look very quickly at verse 6. Isaiah is writing as something that has already happened. Now, this is a great thing about the prophets. When you understand the pronouns in the prophets, it's a little confusing at times. Because the prophets had heard from God, announce a message, and so they want to get the message right. But they're so certain that God's going to do what he said he was going to do, that they just go ahead and count it as an already established fact. And sometimes they speak in the past tense about things that are going to happen. And that's what Isaiah is doing. And so look at verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born." He didn't say is going to be born. He just said, it's born, it's done. Because you understand, God doesn't, that chart we put up earlier, that's a very Western linear thinking thing. You understand that God doesn't exist on a time sheet? You understand that? Do you understand that God lives outside of space and time? Say, "No, I do not understand that." No, I do not understand. Okay, I don't either. But we live, there's calendar dates for us, right? The time clock is ticking. And so we have to understand this through something as simple as a time chart here. But Isaiah is talking as something has already happened. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." What's Isaiah saying? It's a boy! It's a birth announcement. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here's the outline for the next 4 weeks. The Wonderful Counselor multiplies my joy. The Mighty God ensures and infuses my hope. The Everlasting Father provides my love. And the Prince of Peace secures my peace. The four themes of Advent, all right in the names of Jesus from Isaiah chapter 9. Now, every one of us is looking for good counsel. Everybody's looking for good counsel. And there is no shortage of people who will stand in line ready to give you good counsel, okay? If you were like me, you got hit with a barrage of commercials and newspaper flyers counseling you on what to do with your money on Black Friday. Everybody knew what you needed to do with your money. There's no shortage of counselors, okay? Now, before we start talking about counseling, let's start talking about joy. So what is this joy? Do you understand joy has nothing to do with happiness? We are not talking about happiness. Happiness is based on what happens to me. Joy is something that is transcendent above what's happening. Okay? So I need a download of joy into my heart regardless of what is happening in my circumstances. There's no excuse for being a grumpy person. There's no excuse for not having joy, even though what's happening around you may be very difficult. So let's give a definition to joy. Let's use this one. Joy is a supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and person. And I'm sorry, the person, the purposes, and the people of God. This is a supernatural thing. You can't sit there and say, I'm really convicted by this sermon. I know I need more joy. I'm going to be more joyful. You can't do it. There's no mechanism in you that can produce joy. You have to get it downloaded from something outside of you. It's transcendent. You have to be connected to something spiritual. Now, you can be happy, but that doesn't guarantee that you're joyful. So joy is a supernatural delight. It's something God does, and what I do is I focus on the person, the purposes, and the people of God. First of all, the person of God. You have to know who this is. He has definition. He has contour. There are true things about God we must believe. We've got to get to know him on a personal level. And in the purposes of God, what we're about to see in the scripture is that God is up to something. He has purposes. And I need to be aware of what his purposes are. And I need to align the purposes of my life with the purposes of God. If you're living your life for a purpose for which God did not create it, you are not going to experience joy. And then the people of God, this is something we do together. You see, for so many of us, we live and work in places where we encounter people who are not our people, right? How many of you work places where the majority of the people are not our people, right? Now, so we have to love these people. We need to share the good news of the gospel with these people in hopes that these people might become our people. But for most of us, we get together on Sunday because we want to be with our people, right? And we get out there and we're like, these people are not my people. They are not existing for the purposes I'm existing for, and they do not know the person that I'm worshiping. So that's where joy comes from. It is a supernatural delight in the person, the purposes, and the people of God. Now, let's talk about the word counsel. We saw it here in verse 6. Jesus shall be called a wonderful counselor. Part of the occupational hazard of being a pastor is that you end up being a counselor to people. And I'm not a very good counselor. I end up just kind of preaching. And so if you need somebody to be patient with you and put your arm around you and justify your sin, I'm not your guy. But there are people that are gifted at helping you get this done, and we have great people in our church that can do this. I'm just not a real good counselor. And so I've thought a lot this week. I've looked up the word counsel in a lot of different definitions, and I've tried to figure out biblically what is counsel. And I came up with a definition I want to share with you. Here's my definition of counsel. All right? Counsel is the disclosure of directions. The disclosure of directions. Someone has some information I need. Maybe a financial counselor has some information about what stocks to put money into. Or maybe somebody has information about marriage that if you could just kind of share with me what I'm supposed to do as a husband. Then they have information that I need for direction. Now, so I don't know what you did for your Thanksgiving thing, but we packed our family in a minivan. 4 kids, 2 parents, and we drove 12 hours straight south to the nation of Alabama. And we saw people there who were not my people, but were my wife's people. And we spent some time there. And on the way down, I am very interested in what Andrea has to say to me about where to drive the vehicle. She was giving me some directions. Now, I'm very open to that because I'm recognizing I am going someplace that she is more familiar with than I am, right? And she had information. Now, there were times at which I said, honey, do I need to do it right, left, straight? What do I do? And she, now, what if she'd said over there, like, you're so smart, figure it out yourself. Like, but honey, I thought you said you loved me. And I get this really insecure feeling when I'm lost. And I feel dumb when I'm lost. And And fortunately, my wife does love me, so she discloses information that I need to get me where I need to go. So counsel is the disclosure of directions. God has some directions that He wants to give you. And He loves you so much, He's communicated them to you in the written Word of God, the Bible, and the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. He's got some counsel. Now listen, do you understand that God's counsel is not advice? Like you could take it or leave it? That this is an authoritative direction for you, the created, from Him, the Creator. So God discloses directions. Counsel is the disclosure of directions leading me to a better place. Now, I wouldn't call Alabama a better place, but it is a place. And so in our lives, how many of you would agree with this thing? I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in today if I had simply followed the directions that I'd already been given. Yeah. Isn't that true of every dysfunction in our lives and every heartache and every bad relationship? It's like, if I just followed the directions 5 years ago, I wouldn't be in the mess that I'm in today. So the directions are given to lead me to a better place. From someone who's been there. See, here's the great thing about God. God became man without losing any of His godness. He was 100% God with a human body wrapped around Him, and His name was Emmanuel. Jesus was called God with us. He's been here. He's faced the temptations that you face this week. He faced the heartache and the pain that you have faced this week. And yet He lived the life in perfect approval to God, and He understood the purposes for which He came, and He never stepped out of bounds in any way. And so counsel is the disclosure of directions leading me to a better place from someone who's been there, putting me in right relationship with the counselor. You see, too many of us would have to say, I think God is the wonderful counselee. Because when I go to Him in prayer, I'm not really asking for direction. I'm just telling Him all the things that I'm hacked off about, the way my life's going. And if God would do this, and God, if you'd change that, and God, if you'd fix that, and God, do this, you start giving Him direction about the things that He's supposed to be doing. And in reality, you look to Him as a wonderful counselee instead of asking Him for direction. You can't even follow the direction until you're in right relationship with the counselor. How do you get into relationship? Well, you follow the counsel about how to get into relationship. So, here's the counsel. One day Jesus came, something called an Advent. He lived 33 years at the end of His life. He died on that cross to pay the penalty for sin. And all those who will give up their self-righteous attempts to satisfy the righteousness of God can come to Jesus, embrace Him by faith, forsake their sin and their self-righteousness, enter into relationship with Him because of what Jesus did on the cross. And now you are set free from the law of sin and death which bound you, and you're set free to live the life that Jesus lived perfectly on your behalf when He was here. Counsel is the disclosure of directions leading me to a better place from someone who's been there, putting me in right relationship with the counselor. So here's five things we want to conclude with this morning. Five wonders of our counselor, and I want to show them to you from Isaiah chapter 9. Look back up in verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Now again, Isaiah's writing as if something's already happened. And yet this was a time of great darkness for the people of God. They'd forsaken God's commandments. They were under judgment. They were wandering around in doubt. They'd been enslaved by an oppressive nation. And yet Isaiah gives the birth announcement starting with this. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. you and I, living in the land in between, are living in a land of darkness. We're living in a time when light is not as easily accessible as we would like it to be. We can't see where we need to go. And the darkness is thick. So here's the good news of the wonderful counselor. He illuminates our darkness. That's one of the reasons that we light a candle during Christmas season, is because Jesus announced himself as the light of the world. And when he came, he pierced the darkness with incredible light. The problem is, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that men loved the darkness rather than the light, so they wouldn't come to him because their deeds were evil. We like the darkness rather than the light. Number two, he multiplies our joys. Notice in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. So he compares it to a farmer who goes out and he plants a seed in the ground with expectation and preparation that one day there will be a celebration of harvest. Joy happens when the truth of the good news of great joy is planted in your heart. You cultivate it, you guard it, you protect it, and it blossoms into something that produces joy, a harvest of joy. And so what's happening right now in this service, I trust, is that God is using the good news to plant in your heart that you'll take with you all week long, so that when the next bad, difficult, negative thing happens to you, you preach the gospel to yourself. That seed, that good news of great joy, has been imparted to you, and it's going to produce a harvest when you need it the most. Multiplies our joy. Here's the third thing. He breaks our bondage. He breaks our bondage. Look at verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. It's a battle. We're in fights. We have enemies, people that are not our people, stand in the way of things that God wants to do in our lives. He breaks that bondage. I quoted it earlier. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, The spirit of the life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And so this bondage that's represented here, the reason they were in bondage, the reason they were being oppressed, the reason why the land of Midian was an enemy is because they had forsaken God and God had sent judgment upon those people. You might just want to write down Judges chapter 7 beside the word Midian there in your Bible. It's the story of Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon? Gideon was this really loser of a dude, but God chose him anyway and made him kind of a general. But he looked at his men and said that those guys are never going to win. So he whittled them down to 300 to prove that they really weren't going to. And then God went in and fought for them and defeated the Midians. He's done the same for us. He's won a war that we could never win. And he did it on the cross through Christ. Number four, he torches our past. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. Do you see the imagery here? There's a battle raging. There are troops marching, and they are trampling the people of God. Here's the thing. If the truth were known, there are people in this room right now. You have been trampled on by the darkness. And the evil of this world and people who are not our people have designed purposes against you that have hurt you. Whether it be physical violence or emotional abuse or just the effects of sin. And some of it was your own choosing. And there's even been bloodshed because of some poor choices that we've made. Here's the truth. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, God will torch your past and incinerate it so that you can have a fresh start and a new beginning from the wonderful counselor. The next thing he does is this. He controls our kingdom. Love this. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Is there no better proof in the world that the world is broken than government? Right? I mean, look at our government. Here's the truth. What we're seeing in government is the absolute best that we can do to govern ourselves. Isn't that great news? Yeah. That's how functional we are without God. And here's the thing that the wonderful counselor does. He picks the government up, throws it over his shoulder, and brings it with him. And when the government is on the shoulder of Jesus, it works great. But what we're seeing in our government is the evidence that these people are not our people, right? So he goes on, look down here. It's got all the names, and then in verse 7 it says this, "And the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so he looks future. Now, as Isaiah wrote this, he was looking future to the first advent. But he was also looking to the second advent. You and I live in the space between. And so we can celebrate that Jesus has come to be a wonderful counselor who illuminates our darkness, multiplies our joy, breaks our bondage, torches our past, controls our kingdom. But we look forward when we experience that in all of his glory when he comes to establish his kingdom. We live in the already and the not yet. That's why we need a season of expectation and preparation and celebration for Advent. Traditionally, those that have celebrated Advent in their churches, they've used symbols. And this is about as liturgical as I get, okay? Because again, I just don't want to do anything that is not grounded in Scripture. But there's four candles. There's one big candle in between, and that one represents Christ. And just as we conclude our service today, each of these represents the four themes that we're talking about: joy, hope, love, and peace. So, because we have dwelt in darkness and we have seen a great light, we can, in confidence, because we are God's people, know that there is incredible joy in knowing this. Now, as we conclude, let me just say this. Why is it that just knowing the timeline does not produce overwhelming joy? Just packing that truth in your head, that's not going to do anything for you. You have to come personally and get close enough to hear what the wonderful counselor would counsel you to do. Could be a thousand different things. If you're not a believer, maybe you've grown up in a liturgical environment and lots of symbols and a lot of tradition. But the truth of the good news of great joy has never penetrated beyond the head into your heart in such a way that it changed your direction. A light shone in the darkness, as we heard some of these guys getting baptized today. The first piece of counsel that Jesus would give you is this: repent, believe, turn around, follow the directions. That's the first piece of counsel he would give you. And then from that, there's a thousand other things that you can hear him on. So this is what I'd like to do to conclude the service. Mike is going to lead us here in just a few minutes, but I just want to open up the altar. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, I could use some counsel. I haven't been listening to directions. I got myself into a mess. And boy, I need to come back to him. Because the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of junk that's keeping me from experiencing that joy you're talking about. So as we conclude this service, we're going to open up the altar. You can come and kneel. You can pray. There'll be some friends up here that would love to pray with you if you'd like. Maybe open up God's Word and show you something that maybe would get you started in the right way. But there is joy available. You can live above what is happening to you if you come to the wonderful counselor. So I'm going to pray, and even as I pray, some of you may want to slip out of your seats and come down here and pray with me, or some of you may need to give your hearts and lives to Christ. Some of you may need to be baptized. You've become a believer, but you've delayed baptism. You've been converted to Christ. You've experienced His grace. Sin's been forgiven. You've surrendered to Him as Lord, but you've never been baptized. Just come, and we'll schedule that for you, and we'll get that on the calendar. Why don't we bow our hearts in prayer, bow our heads. Nothing else happening here for the next 30 seconds or so, but would you come to Him not as your counselee, but as your counselor? You might just tell Him, say, Lord, I have been living in darkness. Shadows. It's been a long time since I've experienced the joy of You. I've pursued happiness, but as soon as what is happening goes bad, the happiness leaves as well. Would you tell Him, I'm listening for directions? Father, I want to pray for my friends here today, and I ask You, God, to pierce the darkness of our hearts with Your light. God, I pray that today that there would be some who've been trampled on by this world. Some that have never realized that we live knowing that You've already come, but we expect that one day You will come and set all things right. Lord, would You find us with a season of expectation, preparing our hearts, ready to celebrate, to let the world know that You are a wonderful counselor. There's no shortage of people that would stand in line to give us advice. There's no shortage of people that would lead us into sin. You said, blessed is the man that does not walk according to the counsel of sinners. You said that You would instruct us in the way in which we would go, that You would give us counsel with Your eye upon us. God, ignite faith in us to trust You in what You say, and produce an unspeakable joy in us that knows that You are coming to rule the world with peace, with truth, with grace, with love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.